Welcome, new members. Welcome, visitors. What a glorious day. It's truly a day for celebration. This day is probably one of the most important days all year because on this day, we choose to open ourselves up. We open our hearts in welcome, in greeting as we pledge together to grow and evolve, and not just on our own, but we commit to do this together. Acknowledging this commitment opens our minds. Can you feel it? Can you feel that openness? I invite each one of us to hang on to that openness that you feel and try to remain open. I know it's not easy, but it's an important part of who we are as human beings to stay and try to remain open to one another and to people out in the world. Remember this day and hold on to this feeling, because at times they're hard and at times they're joyful. So hang on. I said something earlier that I want to raise up for your consideration. You know how words are said and you don't take the time to really listen to each word. So I'm going to repeat them. The relationships we form in this community are based on the needs of the soul, needs that render us vulnerable and therefore reliant on each other's care and goodness and generosity of spirit. As members of this congregation, we pledge to be guardians of each other, to respect the ultimate privacy of each one's human struggle, and to believe in each one's worth and dignity. Needs of the soul. What are our needs of the soul? Is there even such a thing as a soul? And if so, do we have one? Or do we share a connection to an oversoul or spirit? Now that is a theological question right there. Do we dare to even take it on? This is a question that many of my colleagues avoid like the plague, unless they're firm on doctrine. Here is another question. How many of us feel that we have been manipulated or harmed by organized religion in some way in our lives? How many of us feel distrustful of religion in general? And fear not, you are safe to speak your truth. I have been and am distrustful of organized religion. That may seem strange, considering where I'm standing, but that's exactly why I'm here. The world needs us to think, to stand up, and to speak our truth in love from our hearts, while others would rather pluck out their eyes and dull their ears, remaining faithful in the face of religious apathy. I want something different for us and for our world. Here's a truth that is taken for granted by many Unitarian Universalists. Are you ready for a truth? My beliefs, as your minister, do not have to become your beliefs. I present you with thoughts and concepts and ideals, hopes, dreams, and I ask you to listen with an open heart and mind, and then I expect that you will do what you will with them. I invite you to change them, discard them, or make them your own. It's up to each one of us, not me, you. On any given Sunday, I will dare to wonder if there is such a concept of such a soul or God. I say if because no one knows for sure, even if they say they do. They don't. But if there is a creator God, clearly he has given us free will. It is up to us to choose what to do with this one precious, amazing, miraculous life. What to believe and stand behind, that is all you. So when I talk about concepts such as spirit and soul, they're concepts I'm trying on, molding them into something that works for me, but You can use your own concepts and definitions for mining and exploring your inner and outer worlds. Some of us choose to speak of chi, or universal energy, or spirit, or Christ consciousness. Our work in this community as Unitarian Universalists is to listen carefully, build bridges with language and theological concepts, not walls. Build bridges, not walls. To enter into mutual conversation that elevates us to a transcendent place. How many people have had a conversation that just blows your mind, that makes you feel bigger and open and amazing? So what does needs of the soul mean to you and you and you and all of us? Is it bad to have needs? Should we all be terminally autonomous? Is there a difference between being needy and needful? Maybe being needy is a matter of perspective. At times in our lives, we are all in need, are we not? And that is absolutely okay. Times when we have been injured emotionally, physically, or spiritually, maybe we are grief-filled, lost, yearning for someone to reach in and help us. I wouldn't say that this is being needy at all. It's being needful. In order to understand our need, we must endeavor to get to know one another and understand what resides within our souls. That is what being on a journey together is really all about. To better understand community and soul, I turn to the writings of Ralph Waldo Emerson, a one-time Unitarian minister who became disillusioned with this religion we once were and instead chose transcendentalism. He shared a vision that compels me, and so I will share it with you. The philosophy of 6,000 years has not searched the chambers and magazines of the soul. In its experiments, there has always remained, in the last analysis, a residuum it could not resolve. Humankind is a stream whose source is hidden. Our being is descendant into us from we know not whence, that old English. I am constrained every moment to acknowledge a higher origin for events than the will I call mine. As with events, so is it with thoughts. When I watch that flowing river, which out of the regions I see not, pours for a season its streams into me, I see that I am a pensioner, not a cause, but a surprised spectator of this ethereal water that I desire and look up and put myself in the attitude of reception. But from some alien energy, the visions come. The supreme critic on the errors of the past and the present, and the only prophet of that which must be, is that great nature in which we rest as the earth lies in the soft arms of the atmosphere, that unity, that oversoul within which every person's particular being is contained and made one with all other, that common heart of which all sincere conversation is the worship, to which all right action is submission, that overpowering reality which confutes our tricks and talents and constrains everyone to pass for what she, he is, and to speak from her character and not from her tongue, and which evermore tends to pass into our thought and hand and become wisdom and virtue and power and beauty. We live in succession, in division, in parts, in particles. Meantime, within us is the soul of the whole, the wise silence, the universal beauty to which every part and particle is equally related and eternal one. And this deep power in which we exist and whose beatitude is all accessible to us is not only self-sufficing and perfect in every hour, but the act of seeing and the thing seen, the seer and the spectacle, the subject and the object are one. We see the world piece by piece as the sun and the moon, the animal, the tree, but the whole of which these are the shining parts is the soul. Only by the vision of that wisdom can the horoscope of the ages be read, and by falling back on our better thoughts, by yielding to the spirit of prophecy, which is innate in every person, we can know what it saith. Emerson, would have us believe that we are all connected, that we are all one, that when we speak from our better selves, we are all prophets. I have likened us all beings to being pieces of a giant puzzle called life. We endeavor to fit ourselves together to see the whole in its massive glory. Could it be true? Maybe the answer lies within the understanding of our needs of the soul. What are they? It will require that we each look within, listening for that small, still voice of our prophetic selves. Ask questions such as, what do we need to survive? What do we need to thrive? To be compelled to speak our truth in love from that ethereal river of the oversoul? How do we act? How do we be our best selves in a world that cultivates and manipulates through the use of fear? Fear of one another. Religion has played a part in this game of fear and manipulation, but we have more important work to do now. And I say, no more. Let us strive to be our better selves. Mitzvah. A word, a concept in Hebrew that, in translation, began with the meaning of the commandment, the laws of Judaism. Since the Torah, also known as the Old Testament, has been adopted by Christianity and Islamic religions, they are our foundation of belief. We began with the law. Throughout history, the many experiences that humankind has endured and continues to endure, a second very meaning of the word mitzvah evolved that refers to a moral deed performed with regard to a religious duty. As such, the term mitzvah has also come to be known as an act of human kindness. From the law to human kindness. My friends, humankind is evolving, and this morning I wrap our needs of the soul in mitzvah, human kindness. A person who practices mitzvah is considered to be a mensch, defined as someone to admire and emulate, someone of noble character. The key to being a real mensch, I love to say that, is nothing less than having an exemplary character, integrity, dignity, a sense of what is right, responsible, decorous, basically just a really good person. What does it mean to be a really good person? I turn once again to Emerson. He wrote these sentiments at a time when he was still serving as a Unitarian minister and in good standing. He was asked to preach the Harvard Divinity School graduating class address on Sunday evening, July 15th, 1838. So it was a bit of a time ago. These words would later be considered blasphemy, actually by the afternoon, by many of his colleagues, probably actually in the hearing. So I'm reading you blasphemous material. I share them with you as we contemplate being in relationship with one another and we wonder about and get to know our respective needs for the soul. This is my hope for how we will choose to be with one another, the image of a true mensch engaging in daily acts of mitzvah. Emerson charged the graduate in such a way. Yourself, a newborn bard of the Holy Ghost, cast behind you all conformity and acquaint one another firsthand with deity, aka spirituality. Look to it first and only that fashion, custom, authority, pleasure, and money are nothing to you, are not bandages over your eyes that you cannot see. But live with the privilege of the immeasurable mind, not too anxious to visit periodically all families and each family in your parish. When you meet one of these men or women, be to them a divine being. Be to them thought and virtue. Let their timid aspirations find in you a friend. Let their trampled instincts be genially tempted out in your atmosphere. Let their doubts know that you have doubted, and their wonder feel that you have wondered. By trusting your own heart instead of the doctrine or law, you shall gain more confidence in others. For all our penny wisdom, for all our soul-destroying slavery to habit, it is not to be doubted that all have sublime thoughts, that all value the real few hours of life. They love to be heard. They love to be caught up into the vision of your principles. We mark with light in the memory the few interviews we have had in the dreary years of routine and sin, with souls that made our souls wiser, that spoke what we thought, that told us what we knew, that gave us leave to be what we inly were. Friends, dear ones, as we recommit to this journey together, longtime members be ignited by the energy and commitment of the new members, and new members be inspired by the history and the longstanding commitment of the collective generations that call First Parish their home. I charge you, each one of you, to get to know one another, not just your names or where you live, but the essence of who you are, the content of our character, the needs of our soul, individually and collectively. We are all pieces of a much larger puzzle that we can only solve in relationship, fellowship with one another. Let us pledge to be guardians, and maybe better yet, good stewards, mensches, caregivers of one another. I invite us to enter a brief time of silent meditation. For this we pray, blessed be. Amen.